Turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds and open our lives as we look at His Word together. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that it is before us this morning and that we have the privilege of freely reading it in this country. Forgive us when we have taken for granted the truth that's before us, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would enlighten our eyes, our minds, and our hearts, and yes, our lives, so that we would be committed to obedience before we even know what it is that You would teach us from Your Word this morning. But we recognize our utter dependence upon You to understand it. For in the natural mind, we cannot understand the things of Your Spirit. But Holy Spirit, author of this, the Word of God, would You open us that we might hear, understand, believe, and obey the truth of Your Word. To that end, we ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We're kind of at the end of a major section in the Gospel of John. John has just recorded all of Jesus' public ministry, or not all of it in terms of the detail, but to date, and things are about to shift. He has talked about a lot of what Jesus has done in His lifetime and how people responded to it. Now He's about to summarize what's happened, and they're about to make that shift into the final week of the life of Jesus. And Jesus will become more concentrated on His disciples and less in terms of His public ministry. Yes, what happens is in public eye, but He becomes more focused in terms of the cross that's imminent and in terms of preparing His disciples for what's to come as He goes to the cross and what's to happen with them afterwards. So John sort of summarizes here at the end of chapter 12 what has happened in the response of the people. Verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs. Now, John tells you later that he didn't record all of them, but flip back with me, if you will. Go all the way back to John 2 and just kind of thumb your way through with me. These are just some of the things that they have seen Him do. In chapter 2, you see there that Jesus changed water to wine. We talked about at the wedding when Mom was probably helping with the wedding and they were in trouble because they were out of wine before the wedding was over, and Jesus is brought in to help by His mother, and Jesus turns not a little bit, but a bunch of water into wine. You continue on, and you see things that Jesus does. At the end of chapter 4, He heals the official's son without even going to the man's house. And then in chapter 5, He's at the pool, and the man who is crippled cannot get into the water, thinking that he will be healed there. And Jesus asks the man if he wants to be well, and Jesus healed him. In chapter 6, He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with one little boy's lunch. He teaches them throughout these chapters. And then if you skip over to chapter 9, there was a man born blind and Jesus healed him. And the attack began to heighten at that point from the Pharisees and the religious leaders of His day. He raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11, and the plot to kill Jesus continues. These are the things that John writes of in chapter 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all of these things, what was the response of the people? He had done all these things in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. I think there's a sense of amazement that even after Jesus had done all of that, they wouldn't believe in Him. They wouldn't accept Him for who He was. They wouldn't take Him at His word, even after they had seen Him do all of those things. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, because John is about to explain to us why they didn't. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, verse 38. When he spoke in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53 of the coming of Christ, he talked about Christ, and he asked the Lord, who would believe this? Who would believe this message? And that's what he refers to. That's what John refers to as Isaiah's prophecy. Lord, who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed what he has said or what he has done? And the same thing is true today as it was in John's day, as it was in Isaiah's day. Who would believe such things, Lord, even though they were all done in their presence? And then in their unbelief, for this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. He talks about the sovereignty of Christ. He talks about the sovereign God who rules even over the hearts of men. Yet at the same time, verse 42, one response seems to be that of those men in the first verse 37 who didn't believe. Then there were others, verse 42, that seemed to have some sort of intellectual belief at least. At the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. Repeatedly, John addresses this subject throughout the gospel that we've already looked at. And it would seem to me, and there's a debate, and the jury's still out in the minds of men as to, were these men genuinely saved or were they not? Don't think I can give you a dogmatic answer on that, but I tend to believe that theirs was an intellectual faith. Some of them hopefully went on to honestly believe and were saved, but it would seem that if they continued in their silence, they really didn't have saving faith. Theirs was just but an intellectual faith. And it's in this context, John tells us what they believed. Then in verse 44, Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." People believe funny stuff. I found a website called IUsedToBelieve.com. There's some funny stuff that records what people actually believed. Susan said that her brother believed that Grandma lived at the airport. That's where they always went to pick her up. And when they were tired of her, they took her back there. When Jason was younger, he used to believe that the sparkly sidewalks, instead of having something added to the concrete to make them sparkly, was actually millions of tiny ant paparazzi. And he said, "I would hide my face as I walked over it." At age 8, Annie told her mom about a weird experience she had where the exact same thing happened to her twice. And her mom said, "It didn't happen twice. You had deja vu." The next day at school, Annie told all of her friends that she had this weird French disease that made her get stuck in time and repeat things she had already done. One child said, "I was totally floored by the fact that my dad owned a monkey wrench. We had never had any monkeys that needed to be taken apart, and I could never figure out which part of a monkey it would fit, even if we had." And then one I shared with a couple beforehand, one little girl believed that God lived in the men's room at the church. She said her mom told her that God lived at the church. And she had been everywhere in the church and she had never seen God except for the men's room, so she assumed that must be where he lives. People believe weird stuff. And it would seem to me that as John sort of summarizes the public ministry of Christ, what he says is, believe. Isn't that the command of God that leads to eternal life? Believe in my Son. And don't be surprised that some people, after seeing Jesus, don't believe. You need to understand in sharing Christ with other people that just because they see Christ, just because they have the evidence in front of them, doesn't mean they'll believe. The evidence isn't enough. We give it to them and we should. We present the gospel and we should. But more than the evidence is necessary for a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the evidence was all that was necessary, then these would have believed because they saw what Jesus had done. Imagine yourself, and I think there's a bit of surprise in John's voice as he writes these words. Imagine yourself having walked those dusty trails with Jesus and watched him. You knew that man couldn't walk. You knew that he stayed there by the pool at Siloam, and you knew he couldn't get in the water because he couldn't walk. And then you saw him walk because Jesus healed him. Or imagine if you were there with the man who was born blind. You had seen him numerous days begging for his money to eat and to live. You knew him from childhood. You knew him. He was in your class. And he couldn't see. And then you watched Jesus heal him. And all of the sudden he could see. Can you imagine yourself in front of him going, "Oh, yeah? How many fingers am I holding up?" And he could tell you, because now he could see. And imagine that you live next door to Lazarus, and you saw the grief of his sisters, and you attended the funeral, and you saw them place his body in that tomb. And you knew that his life was over, for you grieved yourself. And yet when Jesus came to town, you watched the stone be rolled away and you watched him call out to Lazarus and you saw the man who had been dead walk out of that tomb. Can you imagine yourself having seen all of that and still not believe? Jesus says, believe. But I'm here to tell you that just because you see that doesn't mean you'll believe. You understand that we really can't see what's happening in front of our face. We really can't interpret the evidence rightly because we are dead in our sin. And unless God does a different sort of work and breathes life into us and enables us to believe, we cannot. I think that should challenge us in our evangelism to pray. To pray that God would prepare the hearts of those that we have the opportunity to share Christ with in word and in deed. When he said to believe, it wasn't like those in verse 37, and I really don't think he's calling us to the faith of verse 42. See, there were some, it says, that believed. In him, it says in verse 42. And yet they were in the synagogue and they didn't want to be removed from the worship of God as they knew it. And they were fearful of what other people might think. And so they believed, but they did it silently. Now I know that at times, probably in our lives, all of us maybe at one time or another struggled to share our faith. Struggled to talk about Jesus, were fearful of what others thought. But if silence is the only characteristic of our lives, I think there's reason to question our faith, to ask what we really believe. And I think there's reason to question these men because John goes on to say they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to. I don't believe that's what John is recording for us to believe. So what is it that he calls us to believe? Believing is seeing Jesus for who he is. That's how John began the gospel. Here is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God in human flesh. Jesus reiterates that for these people as He summarizes His ministry. It seems to me that all that Jesus did in healing, in speaking, in extending His arm of strength and power was to put on display before the people that He was God in human flesh. And Jesus says, when you look at Me, you see My Father. And He's equating Himself with His Father. He's establishing, He's declaring, He's exclamation pointing His deity. He is God in human flesh. Believing is seeing Jesus for who He is. I don't believe that the people in verse 37 really believed that. They weren't sure who He was, but they knew He was a threat to what they had held so dear in their worship. And they didn't believe He was God in human flesh. And their whole picture of religion was distorted. And so when the Messiah came, they didn't see Jesus for who He was. But I think that's what Jesus is calling us to believe. Believe in Me. I am the Father. Understand who Jesus is. See Him for who He is. Believing is not only seeing Jesus for who He is. Believing is walking in the light. Continue on there in verse 46. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in Me should stay in darkness. Saving faith results in changed behavior, obedience out of love to God. Please don't hear me saying that when you're saved, you'll instantaneously be perfect and you'll never mess up again. That's not what I'm saying. But if my saving faith doesn't connect with my lifestyle, if it doesn't affect my choices, if it doesn't affect the way that I live at work, at home, in the community, if it doesn't change something about my life, I have to say, is there any substance to my saving faith? Jesus proclaimed Himself, and John proclaimed of Jesus that He's the light of the world. He turns the light on and exposes the darkness. And in so doing, He shows us how to live for Him. Believing is not only seeing Jesus for who He is, but as we see Him for who He is, it changes us from the inside out. How have you been changed? How has your relationship with the living Christ affected your life? Believing is walking in the light. It's interesting to me to go to a Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as some have dubbed it, and it talks there in Hebrews 11 about a number of the saints of old, and it talks about what faith is at the very first of that chapter, and then it goes on to describe this faith. And it's interesting to me that there the faith has feet, because repeatedly you read, by faith Abraham obeyed, by faith Abraham blessed, by faith Moses obeyed, and you constantly hear how faith resulted in action. And when Jesus is the light of the world, He affects our lives. He gives us new direction. He opens doorways for us to see what He is doing and how to live for Him. Believing is seeing Jesus for who He is. Believing is walking in the light. And finally, believing is eternal life. Verse 50, He speaks of the command that His Father gave and that Jesus delivered, and it leads to eternal life. You and I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Believing is eternal life. Saving faith leads to eternity with Him, and that doesn't start then, it starts now. I have a relationship with Christ that's now, that's here, that's today. I talk to Him. I listen to Him as He speaks to me through His Word. And those of us who believe in Christ, we have a relationship that is eternal. It never ends. Let me see if I can apply this way by making this analogy. You've heard it said that there's a picnic after the church service today out at Pine Island. Now, there may possibly be somebody out there that's thinking, they're spoofing me. They're just trying to get me to drive to Pine Island, and when I get there, there's not going to be anybody there. I don't believe it. Not going, not wasting my time. They're not making a fool out of me. Not interested. Probably, hopefully you don't think that of us, but we're not lying. But in any case, there may be one or two of you who think it's all just a spoof. That's kind of like these guys in verse 37. They heard, they saw, and they just chose not to believe. But there's others who might have heard the announcement about the picnic and said, oh yeah, I know that, but you know what? I really have already made other plans. Gee, I didn't think about it. I didn't realize that was today. I've already got plans to go eat somewhere with somebody, and I'd like to go, but I'm not good in crowds. I'm not going to do that. I'd rather just eat with one person. And so some of you, it's not a matter of do you believe that's a true statement or that the picnic's going to happen. You believe it, but for one reason or another, you're just not interested in participating. You're going to miss out, I'll tell you that. But in any case, that's sort of like these guys in verse 42. They knew about Jesus, and in my mind, there was something. They didn't doubt he was who he said he was. There was something that was triggered, at least in their minds. But there were other things they were concerned about, namely their position at the synagogue, namely their opportunity to worship at the synagogue, and they were afraid that they might get kicked out of the synagogue. Interesting to me, the man Jesus healed wasn't so concerned about getting kicked out of the synagogue. But these guys were. And you know, there's probably a number of people in our culture today who have some sort of intellectual faith, but something's in the way. It's maybe never made it from here down to your heart. Maybe the Holy Spirit's tapping on your shoulder. Is yours just an intellectual faith? It hasn't somehow made it into your lifestyle yet? I think that's maybe what we're looking at in verses 42 and 43. At least it hadn't permeated their testimony because they were silent. And if I may continue just for a moment with the analogy, then there's a whole group of you who really do believe there's a picnic and it's going to affect your behavior. It's going to change you. I can tell by the way you've dressed this morning. You believe there's a picnic. I can tell by the way some of you are drooling already. You've heard about them. Some of you have been to them. And you really believe there's a picnic at Pine Island. There's not. We were just kidding. No, there is. And you're going to go and you're going to experience in fullness the joy of what it means to fellowship with the bride of Christ. And you're going to enjoy some great food. And some great people and a great time together. See, that's what Jesus is calling us to. Say, preacher, you talking about that Jesus is kind of calling us to this great big picnic? Yeah. I think he is. And Jesus has said, I've put myself on display. My public ministry has been somewhere around 3 years. And I've put myself on display. I've proclaimed to you who I am. I've extended my arm of strength, and I have shown you repeatedly who I am. And it would seem to me that in this brief section, Jesus is basically saying, what will you do with me? And I would challenge you to believe. Not like those did in verse 37 who didn't believe. Not like those in verse 42 who silently believed. But like those that Jesus calls to radically believe.
to see Jesus for who He really is and understand why He did what He did, and to listen to what He said with the ears that the Holy Spirit gives, and to be changed as we walk in the light, living in loving obedience to Him. And enjoying the eternal life that He gives, celebrating with the groom and the bride for all eternity. Will you pray with me?
Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You that Jesus summarizes for us who He is and what He did. There's a real challenge there as we look and see how in obedience to You, He fulfilled all that You called Him to do. And for these first 12 chapters, He's been on display, explaining, illustrating repeatedly who He is. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see who Christ really is. Lord Jesus, thank You that You not only put Yourself on display, the evidence is there, but You call us to believe and You enable us to believe. Would You enable us to do that? Not as those who did not believe, not as those who believed silently, but as those who believed radically and were changed. God, teach us how to walk in the light. Teach us how to enjoy eternal life even today, in that the relationship we have with You is eternal. May we exercise that relationship today. We thank You for the opportunity even now to celebrate together as Your bride. May all that we say and do honor You. May it be done through faith. May it be done in the light. May we enjoy practicing for all eternity what it means to honor You, to worship You, and to fellowship together with You and Your body. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You are now dismissed to enjoy the picnic if you believe.